I've been somewhat preaching a series. It dawned on me, and it's about the Christian life. And Brother Porter had a series that he was going through. I don't remember exactly what it was, but he had a series, and the pastor has a series. So I decided, why not? I guess I better have a series. So. But faith triumphs in trouble. And today's tract of scriptures, we're going to start in Romans chapter 5. And let's have a word of prayer. A lot of things to say and a short time to say it in. Father, we thank you for this day. And even in the midst of my afflictions, I praise you. In the midst of the afflictions that are taking place in Rollingford, we praise you anyway. We realize lives have been lost. But what an opportunity for you to show yourself and to show yourself mighty. Many are hurting physically, mentally. And there's only a peace that passes all understanding that you can give. And we pray for those people. We pray for their physical needs. We pray for their material needs. As entire homes have been wiped out. Lives have been lost. Relatives lost. Friends lost. And yet all we can say is have mercy. Today, right now, we ask that your power be manifest towards those people. And Lord, as I do my best to convey this message, pray that it gives you all honor and glory. Pray for the filling of the Spirit. Nothing or anything that comes out of my mouth be to honor and glorify you. We lift up our pastor emeritus as he faces surgery. Lord, that you'd give him a comfort right now. Lord, that you'd also give his wife comfort. Father, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons. You would guide the hands of the nurses. Lord, let there be no mishap in the handling of this matter that he's about to face. Lord, again, in the midst of it all, we give you thanks. Of course, in Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And if you have your pen or pencil available, underline that word. That's where we'll be coming from today. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that word that we are going to discuss today is perseverance. And it was mentioned in the video by the young man that was training. We know that any athlete, or anyone for that matter, that pursues a profession, it takes perseverance to get to the finish line. And we know that in spite of all that may occur to us as Christians, whether it's troubles, whether it's trials, whether it's tribulations, these are things that we don't want to hear about. Let's be honest. And after all, we're the ones, and I say it kind of facetiously, we're the ones that the world points to and says, you guys are the ones that are always talking about the pie in the sky, the sweet by and by, and that all of my troubles have been washed away. But why is it that we have so much trouble? It reminds me of a song by this Jamaican guy. So much trouble in the world. Some of you may have heard that song before. By this Jamaican guy. Last name is Marley, I believe. But the Christian trouble is unique. And as we look at our text, verse 1 starts off with a therefore. And when we have a therefore, we must look and see what it is there for. If we go back a little bit in chapter 4, verse 25, that's where the answer is. You see, there was this troublemaker. His name was Jesus. And it says that this troublemaker was delivered up for our offenses. And in the most simple form, that word troublemaker, or that word delivered, I should say, paradidomi. And it's translated to give into the hands of another. But a more detailed translation of that means to deliver one up to custody, to be judged, to be condemned, to be punished, to be scourged, to be tormented, to be put to death. All of that in that word. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was given into the hands of Pilate because of the Sanhedrin, who were inspired by Satan. And they delivered Jesus up to be scourged, to be judged, to be condemned, and put to death. Now that sounds like a horrible thing, and to the casual observer, it was a horrible thing. But because of this, a lot of good came out of that. And out of that came this thing that we were talking about earlier called justification. We're justified by faith in this action that took place, that an innocent man was delivered up and scourged and beaten, crucified. Killed. But it didn't stop there, because he was raised up on the third day. He came back from the dead. And as stated, we are going to look at that word perseverance. It comes from the word proskateresis. And the root word is prokatero. And what that means is, boy, those letters are a little small. I usually have eagle eyesight, but I got duck eyesight today compared to that. But anyway, those words mean, that word, perseverance. Now, in the King James Version, it says patience, but they're interchangeable. Just like the word leap and jump. Okay, they're different words, but they mean the same thing. But perseverance, it means to adhere to one, to be devoted or constant to one, to be steadfastly attentive and give unremitting care to continue all the time in a place. Hopefully this is ringing some bells. To not faint. To show oneself courage. To be in constant readiness for one. And to wait on constantly. And there's probably not a better example in the New Testament when it comes to perseverance. Last week it was spoken of Paul's perseverance. How even in the midst of being in jail, being in prison, being condemned, he's sitting there witnessing, talking about the Lord, rather than saying, I'm innocent, I don't belong in this place. You know that the jails are full of folks that are innocent. But that wasn't Paul. We'll get back to him as far as his example is concerned. And there's some examples in the Old Testament as well. Over in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 6. This is where we're introduced to King Hezekiah. And in verse 3 of that chapter, the scripture says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. Another one that had persevered, and we're going to talk about him in a minute. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Why is this? The answer is right in front of us. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Another example, perhaps my favorite. Job had the kitchen sink thrown at him. The kitchen sink landed on the top of his head. The kitchen sink hit him in the abdomen. The kitchen sink walked up to him and slapped him around as Ali used to slap his opponents around. Job says over in Job 23, verses 11 and 12, and I'll just add, in spite of this all, I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. All of those things that happened to him, he didn't sit and whine and cry about it. He said, but I've kept the faith. And so the example should be for us. He also said over in chapter 27, my righteousness I hold fast, but we know it wasn't his own righteousness, it was the righteousness of God, and will not let it go. This was but a portion of the response that he gave in responding to Bildad, who had accused him of being in the wrong. These things are happening to you because you did this. You're showing us this front, but there's something that you have hidden that we don't know about. Over in the New Testament, Paul, over in 2 Thessalonians, he addresses the church and he makes this statement. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience or perseverance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It was rough being a Christian during the first century. There was nothing for perhaps a mob to come and drag folks out of the church and kill them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But over in James, that's one of the things about speaking like this, is you don't get a chance to get too deep into everything. You have to state it and keep it moving. But James chapter 4, but let patience have her perfect work, perseverance, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, when it speaks of perfection here, it's not talking about being a holier than thou. It's not you're so squeaky clean that you do absolutely nothing wrong, but it's seeking that perfection which is called maturity. And after all, that's what the Lord desires of us most, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, with that matter of perfection again, we have to reach a point in our lives to where we're so mature, or we have that level of maturity that we totally rely upon God for everything and everything that happens to us. Everything. Because the scriptures again say that you may be lacking in nothing. Now, we're talking about this word perseverance, but the end game for perseverance is maturity. Why would the Lord want you to stand fast? Why would he want you to endure? Why would he want you to keep on when you don't want to keeping on? Well, the end game is maturity. But now what is maturity? I'm glad you asked. Maturity is realizing that our Lord can and will bring goodness and glory to any situation. We're talking about the devastation that took place in my home state. He will bring goodness and glory to himself in spite of all the devastation that has taken place. He will do it. Why? Simply because he said so. It's realizing that our Lord can and will bring goodness and glory to any situation, but there's a caveat: as long as he is glorified. Now, there's three things about maturity. We said we would get to Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You'll turn there and just hold your finger there. The three things about maturity. He created us to be images of himself. And as images, we are to reflect his character. That means when people look at us, can't get too far to the edge here. When they look at us, they should see Christ in us. Ran across a story where there was this ornate drawing on the ceiling in this great building over in Europe someplace. And tourists come through. And I don't know why it is that those artists during that day, guys like Michelangelo and Da Vinci, they always wanted to draw on the ceilings. So that means that today we have to come and have to stare up at it. And so the curators began noticing sometime over the years that people were getting strained necks. So they put mirrors on the floor so that people could look down at the mirror, which would reflect the image from the ceiling. And that's what we're to do, is to reflect the image of Christ. Secondly, it is not about it's not about our needs, but his needs. And we've all heard that cliche, it ain't about you. When you're bought with the price, when you've been dipped in the blood of Christ, it is no longer about you, or me for that matter. You know that old saying, one finger going out, three coming back at you, of course. But it ain't about you, it's about him, to reflect his needs. And he goes further to say, it's not about our purposes, but his purpose. What is it that he wants? It's not all about me looking in this book saying, okay, if I take this scripture, I can apply it to my life so that I can get this. It's not about that. It's about looking at what his purpose is so that I can purpose it in my life to fulfill that which he has called and ordained me to do, that he gets honor and glory. And one of the clearest evidences of a mature Christian is an increased awareness and knowledge for the need to be in Christ. Now, it doesn't matter what you do. The story I'm about to tell involves a man by the name of Chester Nimitz. Pastor McNeil knows that name, Chester Nimitz. Brother Boyd. He knows that name. probably one of the greatest naval heroes the United States has ever known. Like, what in the world does that have to do with me? Okay, this guy was Admiral Nimitz. He was a man of faith. He was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. when Pearl Harbor was bombed. He got the urgent call from the president. He was summoned to the White House. And he was told what had taken place and immediately dispatched to take command of the Pacific Fleet. Now again, remember, this is also a man of faith. When he got there on Christmas Eve, 1941, he made note that there was a spirit of despair, a spirit of dejection, and a spirit of defeat. And he says this, "You would have thought that the Japanese had already won the war." And in the eyes of those that were there, they had won the war because of those spirits that I just mentioned. He was given a tour, taken around. He saw all of these huge battleships sunken, boats turned over, destruction everywhere. And he was asked, "Admiral, what do you think after seeing all of this destruction?" And these are the words that he said. He said, "The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes that an attacking force could ever make. Or God was taking care of America." The young sailor was shocked. He said, "What do you mean by saying the Japanese made the three biggest mistakes?" He said, "Well, the first mistake they made was attacking on Sunday morning. Most of the crewmen were ashore, going to church, attending church services. If those same ships had been out to sea, or been on a Monday when more of them would have been on the ship performing their duties, the loss of lives probably would have been about 38,000 men versus the 3,800 that died. The second mistake is that when the Japanese saw all of those ships lined up in a row, they just rubbed their hands together and said, 'This is going to be a turkey shoot.' But what they didn't do, and what they did do is they bombed the ships. But what they didn't do was bomb the facilities that the ships could be fixed by. The dry docks. Those ships were sunk in shallow water, meaning they could be raised again and fixed. If they had been in deep water, no recovery. The Russians right now are in vain trying to recover a drone that they caused an accident. But the military is confident that there's no way they can recover that drone. It's in thousands of feet of water. Now, just to add a little salt to the wound of the Russians, they couldn't pull a 500-foot submarine out of 300 feet of water, much less 2,000 feet of water. But the second mistake that they made was not destroying the items that would be used to fix the ships. The third mistake that he quoted was that every drop of oil, every drop of fuel that that Pacific Fleet needed to carry out operations, the Japanese did not touch it. They didn't touch it. And if they had bombed that and destroyed that fuel supply, there would be no way they could be replenished in time enough to make a response. Now, we're talking about fuel for ships that takes months to replenish. And he said to the young sailor, "They either made mistakes or God was taking care of us." What I'm saying is, in the midst of your Pearl Harbors, In the midst of when bombs are dropping in your life, you still have the wherewithal as a mature Christian to take a step back and assess the damage and realize that it could have been worse and that God is in the midst of it and that God has a care for what's going on in your life. And there are some Pearl Harbors. I couldn't help but think, as they were singing that last song, I had my Pearl Harbor. That's why my back is all messed up. I thought about the trouble that I was dealing with in the back of that ambulance after that car was wrecked. But I thank God for the backache because it reminds me of His goodness. Because it could have been worse. A mature Christian will assess and take note of what's going on and then incorporate God in the midst of it. A few weeks back in February, this is going to sound strange. I had the privilege of watching a man go to heaven. Watching him take his last breath. It sounds rather morbid, but remember, when Pearl Harbors come and God is in the midst of it, it's not a Pearl Harbor. God turns it around to make it a midway. If you know your history, midway is where they gained their first victory in World War II in the Pacific. This man was a good, close family friend. He spoke with me toward the end of the year, last year. Said, I think my cancer has come back. So I'm waiting for the prognosis. They gave him the prognosis. It was a bad prognosis. Said, you got 2 weeks to live. And instead of him saying, boo-hoo, or why is this happening to me? He says, number one, I'm not going to take the treatment. God has been good to me. I've lived a full life. I'm ready to go see Him. That's maturity. He died less than 2 weeks. I got a chance to see him transition. An opportunity to go and whisper in his ear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, Melvin, you're going to see Jesus. He couldn't respond. But I did notice one thing. I quoted other scriptures and the thrashing went away. There was a peace that came over him. There comes a time in our lives where we have to rely upon our maturity as far as where we stand with God. But see, it wasn't about him. It was about him. Because other folks that were in the room, perhaps they took it the wrong way. Why is God taking my father? No, I thought the contrary. He's going to be with Jesus. I draw your attention again to verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 4. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, and there's that word again that Toby mentioned, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It's all about giving God the glory. You think about whatever you went through or going through. Your Pearl Harbors. It's not about you. It's about God receiving the glory. Now, again, with this word perseverance, the end game is maturity. But that maturity is paid by God with his comfort. 2 Corinthians We're going to visit that again. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Perseverance is the end game, but it's paved. The path is paved with God's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in some of our tribulations, in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, the way that word comforted is displayed is wonderful. God is spoken of as the God of all comfort. And with that exhortation, that means that he affords refreshment in the midst of those Pearl Harbors that we go through. Now, in the form of a noun, and you're I'm saying you're getting a little technical here. Well, I used to teach English at one point. In the form of a noun, that word comfort, the parakaleto, is a person. Think about that. Normally we think of word comfort as a noun. As a verb, an action. But when it speaks in the term of a noun, person, place, or thing, who else could it be than the Lord Jesus Christ? Realizing that God is the God of all comfort, he's the one that comes alongside of us. And we often think about over in John chapter 15, when he says, I'm sending the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. But we have to be reminded that Jesus himself came alongside. Remember, he was alongside his disciples. And he gave them comfort when they needed it. Now, with the experience of comfort, who receives it? Plain and simple, it's us. There's a caveat to the us. And that's ones that have been blood bought. Ones that have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ones that are saved. Okay. Those are the ones that receive the comfort that only God can give. Now, he's the comfort for all of our needs. And the scripture again said, in all of our tribulation. Listen to what David said about that over in Psalm 119, verse 75. It is good for me that he lost his mind. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Maybe one blow too much to the head from a sword. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Can you say that? I'm not doing the vacation Bible school where you repeat after me, but can you say it is good for me that I've been afflicted? But notice what he says. That I might learn your statutes. He's not just putting it on us just because he can, but it's so that we can learn of him. And what better position to be in than in a state of affliction to learn the statutes of the Lord? when you think about it. This is where your faith comes in. That in his faithfulness, he has afflicted me. Now, that runs counter to today's Christianity. When you start talking about suffering, are you nuts? If something is wrong in our lives, if you have financial problems, it means your faith is not strong enough. If there's suffering, that means you've done something wrong. If you're sick, it means you're not taking care of yourself. And that wasn't time when the brother just blew his nose or anything like that. But when you're sick, that means you're not taking care of yourself. And God is punishing you. Well, David sets the record straight. He says that the affliction comes from the Lord. But it's so that he could learn his statutes. And there are times the Lord allows things to happen to us where we're backed into a corner or knocked so low that the only way that we can look is up. But it's not that he's a God that just wants to please himself and torment us. It's to bring honor and glory to him. And who deserves it more than him? He sets the record straight that we might learn his statutes and learn his ways. Now, it's up to us to develop the right attitude towards this. No woe is me. Boo-hoo. It's been good that I've been afflicted. I know I'm going to regret that later. Because that old slew-foot devil is out there rolling up his snowball ready to launch it at. Oh, you think it's good to be afflicted? I got something for you. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we need to develop the right attitude. Over in verse 50, David also says, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. And that word quicken means to live, to have life, to continue in life. It can also mean to be revived from a sickness. So David knew what he was talking about. So in the midst of all of this affliction, we find that the comfort of God is there. But just how does he go about this? I'm so glad y'all asked me that. He does it in three ways, and it's obvious. The first is through his son. He's the one that came alongside to help. And as I mentioned a moment ago, he was there for the disciples. We forget that they needed comfort as well. He had called them. And now he was equipping them. And also being a comfort to them. Now he sent the comforter later, the comforter, the one known as the Holy Spirit, after he ascended back into heaven. But this is what Jesus said over in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me. He's talking of himself. Come unto me, all you ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's what we need. In the midst of those Pearl Harbors, in the midst of those bombings, in the midst of chaos, what we need is some rest. Don't try to be tough. Let go and let God. I know that's a cliche, but too many times those things fall on us and we're like, oh, I got to figure this out. I got to do this. And he says, give it to me. No matter what it is, give it to me, and I will give you rest. There's a thing called fatigue. I don't know if there are too many people that have experienced battle fatigue, the constant humming of activity, bombs going off, bullets flying, but yet you can't go to sleep. You can't find any rest because the battle is too hot. But Jesus said, give it to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find. You have to be reminded at times that he went through the same things that we went through or going through. Secondly, comfort comes through the Spirit. The Comforter has come, over in our hurry. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, over in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the church, and I mentioned this earlier, the church, the early church, walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That verse says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Will multiply. What had just happened? Paul, that train wreck called Paul, out hunting down Christians like they was rabbits. And he wasn't just tickling their feet or anything. He was having them put to death. Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. It wasn't easy being a Christian during that time period. A mob could come in, snatch you up, and snatch you out. Brother Dora is going through something like that now. There's chaos going on in the Dominican Republic for the Haitians. They're afraid to go to church. Now, praise God, he told me last week it has somewhat subsided. Somewhat of the threat has been removed, but here, the threat was Paul. The Lord went upside his head and saved him. And then it says the church walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to worry about getting snatched up. And lastly, regarding the way he comforts or how he comforts, is through the Word. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, at that time, he was speaking during the first century, but he's referring to the Old Testament writings. Now, we can look at this and say the Old and the New Testament, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience, perseverance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's why it's important to go to the Word of God when you got trouble. The Bible sometimes is relegated to when people just want to show other folks the Scriptures that they need to be saved. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. But the Word also provides comfort. Real quickly, we're going to look at a few subjects and how the Word can give comfort. If you are fearful, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. This is the children of Israel. They've had trouble. Trouble. Or the nations chasing after them, wanting their heads. If you're feeling alone, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You have a broken heart. A broken heart can come from any source. It could be significant others. It could be children. It could be co-workers. Giving you a broken heart. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You may feel that you don't have enough necessities. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He's going to meet all of your needs. You may be discouraged. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You may be stumbling. What I mean by that, you remember those old pinball machines? And one's life might be like one of those pinballs. Remember, you pull that lever back, that ball would shoot up and just start bouncing all over the place. And so it is in some of our lives. Just bounce from one place to the other. But the scripture says in our stumbling, Psalm 37, verse 24 and 25, the steps of a good man, one that has received Christ, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You may be depressed. Psalm 42, 5 and 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11 says the same. If verse 11 was so nice, he had to say it twice. And if you got trouble, you're in trouble. Maybe it's from a mess you create. I know I've created some. I got in trouble one time over some classified documents. I'm not making that up. Trouble. It was my fault. But the Lord delivered me. And instead of being hoisted up like this, I got something like that, which is better. You might be burdened. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And the sum of it all can be found in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You ain't got nothing to do with it. His righteousness. Now, to sum it all up again, as far as what I've just said, perseverance leads to maturity. Sticking by the stuff leads to maturity. Maturity is bathed in comfort. Perseverance, to adhere to one. Be devoted or constant to one. Be steadfastly attentive to. Gotta stay on our guard with this spiritual stuff. Take nothing for granted. To not faint. To show one's self courage for. To be in constant readiness for one, and to wait on constantly. In constant readiness for. If something was to happen right now within the walls of this church right now, something drastic, I would not expect everybody to jump up and just woo, 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 woo. I would expect somebody, I can't go too far. Even that hurts. To start praying. Because at this point in your life, you mature to know that the battle is not yours anyway. Maturity is realizing that our Lord can and will bring goodness and glory to any situation. Any situation, as long as He is glorified. That's the key right there. As long as He is glorified. Comfort means consolation, exhortation, that which affords refreshment. And again, one can only enjoy these measures he or she is born again. These are privileges. These are privileges. It's not that we belong to some country club or anything like that, but these are privileges of being a child of the King. There's one that's not saved, whether within the walls of this building or whether out in media land, I urge you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. And as stated earlier, even in spite of it all, we thank you. As crazy as it may sound that you have afflicted us, but it's because you want us to learn of you. To be like you. That we might reflect the image of your glorious Son. As we walk out of these doors, I pray that everyone here, with purpose in their hearts, to persevere, to become mature, and to bathe themselves in the comfort of your Word, your Son, and your Spirit. Again, we lift up Pastor McNeil, things that he's facing. We lift up the survivors, Rolling Fork, Mississippi, that you would give them a comfort and use this to examine themselves, ask themselves the questions, what if I had died? Where would I be? And only your Spirit can do that. Thank you for the privilege of presenting this to your people. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.